stand if you would and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Stand, 1 Peter chapter 1. And just like last week, because we're still in part 2 now of this message, I'm going to ask you to read along with me. I'm going to start with the odd numbered verse of verse 17. We're going down to verse 21. You'll be reading the even numbered verses, 18 and 20. And if you do not have a New King James Version Bible, I think it's going to be on the screens, you guys, in the New King James to be able to read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and I'll begin. Peter writes, "And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Did I say the New King James Version? Okay. That sounded interesting from up here. Sounded like you're all speaking in tongues at the same time there for a second. I'll read verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Father, we thank you for your word today, and our hearts are before you, Lord. We come today, we have shoes or flip-flops on our feet, we've got clothing on our body that we might go out into the world and come here to church. And so, Lord, now we bear our hearts before you. We are asking you, Father, to instruct us out of your word, that is the Holy Spirit's anointing upon your word to us. And then, Father, as we leave this building, we ask you, God, that we would live for Jesus, that our lifestyle would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, that we would be such witnesses. This world needs to see the love of God, and they need to see hope, and they need to see faith in action. And Lord, we would say this morning, use us, Lord, use us. We are your people. We've claimed the name of Jesus to our life, and we believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead for our justification. We praise you, God, for that. And so, Lord, we ask you to use us powerfully, please. So, Father, be with us in the midst of this study. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church, this morning. And as I said last time together, we were looking at the opening of this portion of Scripture that we've entitled The Christian Life. And Peter is encouraging us that the Christian life is anchored to the very Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that it's powerful. The Word of God is like a sword. When the Bible talks about a sword, it's talking about the Greek word makaira. It's a sword where it's sharp on both ends, both sides. It cuts one way, and the Word of God implies that the Bible cuts one way and then heals the other. That God's Word is able to go down into the very thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, our motives. And it begins to parse out into divide. God's Word is alive. It is that powerful. It's what it does. The Word of God is not of this world. I love that. It came down from heaven, given first of all, of course, by God, by revelation, of course, through Adam and Eve, and ministering and working with them and dealing with them. And then the Bible tells us that God was moving in the earth. The Bible tells us that he sent his prophets. And ultimately, God gave us his revealed word. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit birthed or breathed out through people, through men. Imagine that. Through human instruments, God the Holy Spirit, possessing a human being, spoke the Word of God. And we have this known as the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, God's revealed Word. And I love that. You might be here today saying, well, that's your opinion. First of all, it's not my opinion. But the second thing is, which ought to be the first thing, is put God's Word to the test and see if it's true or not. God's Word almost yells at you to examine it. Try to shoot holes in it. Try to see if it contradicts anything that God has wrought or spoken in the earth? Does it somehow contradict itself? The Bible says, come and check and see. It's awesome, the Word of God. And out of it, we're looking at some key things regarding the Christian life. Peter, in verses 17 to 21, is speaking to us about some key things. And one of those is, last week we saw that it's about hope. We saw that the Christian life is anchored because of the future, and it's all about hope. The believer, the Christian, has an amazing hope that you and I do not need to despair. We do not need to grow weary. We do not need to entertain the demonic temptations to give up on this life. We look around the world, and the world is committing suicide. The world is drinking itself into oblivion. The world is depressed. The world is pursuing all kinds of external things to try to find meaning. And yet, God's Bible, God's Word says that there's hope in God, that God, in fact, is the very God of hope. We saw that three ways. Verse 17, in all three of these things, we saw that our hope is settled with the access that we have to God by Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He is our Father, and we're to call upon Him. We saw also that our hope rests upon the goodness of God, that God is good. We talked about some of the biblical, and I added the extra-biblical evidence of God's truth, not only what the Word of God says to you, the beautiful promises and the instruction from God's Word, but how nature itself speaks about the very goodness of God. And then finally, in verse 17, we saw that our hope awaits the outcome. The Bible says that we are to conduct ourselves throughout our time in this world, our stay. Remember what that word means? It means that we're just passing through. I like to be reminded of that as a Christian. We're just passing through here. This world is not our home, that we're to do so in fear. And before we leave off and get into where we left off in our study last time, I want to come back and visit that word fear. Can you mark it if you missed it? If you weren't here, circle the word fear. It is the Greek word phobos. Phobos is that word. Now listen carefully. Phobos is the word that would mean, for example, do you have a phobia of fill in the blank? Do you have a phobia of heights? Do you have a phobia of bugs? Do you have a phobia of people? Whatever it is, crowds, that is a negative feeling. It's crushing. It chokes you. And I don't know if you know what your particular phobia is in life. I think it's safe to say, I'm going to venture out here on this one. I think we all have some kind of a phobia or more. Would you agree with that? Whatever it might be, it's probably as diverse as the amount of people in this room right now. Some people have a few, some people have a lot. And then it's funny, we're mean. You know, we're mean as people. For example, I'll just pick on me. I do not have the phobia of heights. I love heights. I love getting right to the edge of something. By the way, have you been to the U.S. Bank in downtown Los Angeles? Have you been to that? You can go to that bank and go to the top floor up there, and you can go on that plexiglass slide that goes outside over the city. And I don't know how many hundreds of feet that you're up above the ground, but that's awesome. Did you know that you can go to the Grand Canyon and there's that plexiglass walkway that you can walk out over the Grand Canyon with nothing beneath you but plexiglass and a 4,000-foot drop? I just love that feeling. But I have a phobia of bungee jumping. I love the heights, but I don't like the fall. Listen, we just talked about it last night at my house. My granddaughter loves Pirates of the Caribbean. You know that little dip it has? It has a little dip. I don't like it. I don't like it. I never did roller coasters. I don't like them. But when you have grandkids and your grandkids say, Papa, will you take this ride with me? Do you know what you say? You say yes. And oh, it's just like, God, please have mercy on me. Help me, oh God. And you know, it's just, I'm trying to keep from wimping out. Why? Because there's phobias that we have, and we have a tendency to flaunt in the face of people things that are not our phobias. Oh, come on, what are you, chicken? The word phobia here regarding God is the exact opposite, church. It's not to tremble at the thought or at the fact that we're going to see God. He's speaking as God the Father to His children, and the word phobos, or phobia, is to have a reverential awe of God for this reason. Listen, it is the pure basis for what drives our lifestyle as Christians. Listen carefully. The fear that we're to have during this lifetime stay as a believer in this world, where we are the aliens, means this, that we are to have a phobia about displeasing our Heavenly Father by our life's conduct. You and I are to be concerned tremendously about how we live our lives so we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a healthy, healthy fear. You want this fear, Christian. Just like a child does not want to disappoint their father or their mother. It's exactly like that, but magnified for the life of the believer. Listen, ladies, forget you're here right now. When I speak to men, and the issue comes up often, and they'll have me speak on it regarding pornography, and I tell men all around the nation, if not beyond in the world, I'll tell men this. You can go to every course, every class, you can read every book that's going to help you through this, you can do a 12-step program, but I like flying direct. Go straight to God, one step, and here it is, gentlemen, and by the way, if it applies to 37% of women today, listen, do this. Determine now in your life to love God more than anything else, more than pornography, more than money. Decide, believer, that you love God most above all things. By the way, you want to have a good marriage? Love God more than your husband. Love God more than your wife, and you'll have a great marriage. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." So listen, we could coach you on how to avoid porn. It's not going to work. What will work is an absolute affection in your heart for God. And that is what's going to keep you healthy and pure in this life. You will say no. You'll walk away from any temptation because you love God more. And we need to hear that today more than ever. Listen to this. I love what Dr. Wayne Grudem has to write. The phobos here used by the Holy Spirit in the authorship of the Doctrine of Personal Holiness and Sanctification describes the type of fear that is native to those who love God and desire nothing more than to please God. This healthy and divinely originated fear arises from the fact that the Christian is painfully aware that his daily living possesses the threat of a sinful thought or act. Isn't that true? You know you're going to sin. We don't plan on it. But you wake up in the morning concerned, "Lord, don't let me fall today. Don't let me sin against you today." This fear is like, but greater than, the fear a child has against offending or disappointing their earthly father. That's a great statement. That should be the motive, is your love for God. So no longer fear the word fear when it says fear the Lord. Embrace the love of God and walk in that, and your fear becomes, "Lord, I don't want to disappoint you today." Church, we pick it up. Our second argument now is in verses 18 to 19, and it is faith. The Christian life is anchored because the past is all about your faith. And we just started this, but we begin now again. Look at verse 18 at the opening part. We see that faith is knowing the method. Remember that? Knowing. Circle the word knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. And the word knowing is that great word of knowing something being revealed by great importance. It's been revealed to you that you have knowledge of something that is of great value. You're to know this. God is saying to you, "Dear Christian, I love you so much. Listen, your life, your future hope, and your faith dealing with your past, God says, I'm here to walk you through that. I'm here to bring you all the way through." And it begins with this: knowing the fact that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold, according to God, are corruptible things. I love that. You're to be knowing this, the method of God's working. He redeemed us. Church, his great work is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that he bought us out of the slave market of sin, that you and I, listen, we were chained. The word redeemed is that word that we studied before, and it means that God, watch this, God saw you in the slave market. Now, it's hard for you and I to imagine what a slave market might look like. Tragically, there's areas still in operation today. It doesn't make the press. You can go look at it online. But did you know there's a slave market that is still active in parts of North Africa today? Did you know that there's areas in India where the slave market trade is active? Now, when I mentioned the word trade or slave, you now begin, might have popped in your mind, the sex slave industry. That is something that is going on in the world. That is something that is going on in probably every community in America. By the way, we're entertaining and we're being trained right now to some degree. I'm being informed, I should say, about how we can host a class here on how you can identify in your own community, on your own street, someone who is being held or being manipulated by the slave market. Did you know it's that prevalent in America? It's huge. How much do you know about it? Not much. But in India and in North Africa, the slave world is very brutal. Some people are kept in cages, and you buy them. You actually buy them. There's children that you can buy in parts of the world. You say, I don't want to know that. You have to know that. Because the word used here for you being redeemed is the word that God, listen, God, as it were, walked down the street and he saw the vendors selling people. And for you, because Christ is your personal Savior, Jesus is your Lord, he saw you. And you were chained. You were chained to what? And I always pick on the extremes. Maybe I shouldn't. Forget about all the extremes. You were chained, how about this, to trying to please your mom or your dad or your brothers or your sisters. Or you were chained to the fear of man, to whereby you were trying to make everybody like you. And that comes, of course, from deep insecurity. Deep insecurity comes from great hurt, great scars of the soul and of the mind. And you've been enslaved to try to have people like you. And so it's important to you. This whole world that you and I live in is so geared to that, I don't need to get into it. Jesus looks at you and he sees you bound to your cocaine or bound to your drugs or bound to your lust, and he reached in. According to the Bible, he reached in and redeemed you out of the world. And by the way, the scripture says he decided on doing that before the world was ever created, which is awesome. Notice this. He didn't engineer your slavery. That's something that you got together with in this world and you embarked upon either willingly or unwillingly. It doesn't matter. You were sold into it. But God knew from eternity past that you would be bound by it. And he himself sovereignly would reach in and pull you out of your personal culture, your personal world, the world that you lived in, good, bad, or ugly. He reached in and he called you out of it. And this is beautiful because the word not only means that he bought you. He didn't buy you to enslave you. Listen, he bought you to set you free by him being the master. I've told you guys before, but I love telling the story. It doesn't get any press. Our founding fathers are getting black eyes in the liberal universities and colleges today. You know what? I don't endorse any college or university now anymore. I can't. They're just a bastion of making progressive people that are graduating with a degree unable to compete with the rest of the world. Instead, they're producing people that are skilled in Marxism or socialism and a communistic worldview. And they've told our kids that George Washington was a wicked means slave owner, and yet they never mentioned William Billy Lee, Washington's aide, a black man who Washington loved dearly, who at his death Washington set free. It was written in his will and gave him half his wealth. Thomas Jefferson. There's a lot of news about Thomas Jefferson. But did you know Thomas Jefferson, against the order of the King of England, King George III, Thomas Jefferson demanded that against the crown of England, that all of his slaves be educated and learn how to read. Did you know that? And he taught them so fairly and so kindly, but you don't know that. Of course there were slave abuses, and it's a wicked thing. But we hear a lopsided story. In a perfect way, Jesus Christ buys you out of the slave market, wraps you up in his arms, and says, listen, I know all about the life you've lived and all that's been done to you. And I've purchased you with my own blood. I turn you loose. Listen, I turn you loose. And in that moment is the Greek word employed, doulos, or douloi, doulos, What does that mean? It means the slave that is set free by the one who purchased him out of slavery turns right around and says, no way. I am never going to leave you. My life is forever indebted to you for having bought me out and bought me my freedom. And so I hereby will my will to you to love you all the days of my life. Doulos. And that's the word that the Christian life is described as. Does that describe your life? Have you been brought out of a world that you say, thank God for delivering me that world, and Lord, I yield to you completely? Then listen, then you're a Christian. That's what it means to follow Christ. Secondly, verse 18, he said that it's all about direction. Faith is knowing the direction. Now we have a new path. You and I are so excited and desirous of eternity. We have a new direction. It says that he delivered us from our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, technically, church, let's be true to the text. Verse 18 here is announcing that you aimlessly followed religious practices, not knowing what they were about. They were given to you by your fathers, and they didn't do anything for you. Traditions are beautiful, but they can't save you. He's saying you did all these things dutifully, but you didn't know what you're doing. He says God's delivered you from that in Jesus. You have a new direction. Before I move on to the closing part or the next part of verse 19, I don't want to violate any confidentiality. But in the very early hours of Saturday morning, I received a phone call, and quickly, I think within 15 minutes, I was at the hospital, and this was a precious saint of this church, tremendous brother, a father figure to me. And I'm laughing now because he's okay right now, but here's the deal. He's in the hospital, and it's great pain. And he wasn't saying, you know, my elbow hurts. He was saying, I want out of here. And I'm thinking, you just got here. I mean, the ambulance pulled up. I was standing there at the ER. I saw you. You've only been here for 3 minutes. Well, that's not what he meant. He said, I want to go see my wife. I don't want to be in this world anymore. I don't want to be here. I want out of here. Oh, now I understood what he meant. And he's laying there and he's wired up, and that bed was only wide enough for him. I wanted to get in next to him. Let's go. He made you want to get ready to go. He made you want to follow that direction. He wanted to go to heaven. Now, probably to his disappointment, he's recovered. But he loves the Lord and he wants to go to heaven. No longer aimless. You know, people that are aimless are terrified of death. Look, I'll be honest with you. I'm terrified of the pain that leads up into the moment of death. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of the needles, and I'm afraid of the pain before all that stuff. Okay? But what a beautiful reminder. He was laying in that hospital bed and he was in great pain. And basically he was saying this, I'm not aimless. I'm not wandering. My soul knows exactly where it wants to go right now. I actually had to tell him, you need to keep your voice down because they're going to think that they should put you in the other hospital down the street. And he goes, okay, you're right. I got you. Right? But do you have that drive? Do you have that target set in your life? Faith is knowing the direction. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, listen about direction, no man comes to the Father but through me. What a great statement. What a great truth that is. And then verse 19 tells us that the Christian life is anchored because the past is all about your faith, and the fact that faith is knowing the cost. I always find this remarkable and amazing. Our faith is how we embrace the cost of our salvation. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. This is the doctrine of substitution in your Bible, if you're taking notes. It means the fact that Jesus was our, another big word, propitiation, that Jesus died as our substitute in our place, as taught in the Bible. And by the way, that's true from Genesis to Revelation. A friend of mine I know doesn't know the Lord, but he wrote a book. He's talking about religious matters, and he completely missed that in his book. Again, he's not a Christian. He doesn't get it. But from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about a lamb. And that lamb would take away the sins of the world. The Bible says, for there is one God. Remember this verse. And one mediator between God and man. I'm going to pause at that comma for effect. Please look in your Bibles. One God, says the Bible. One God. And one mediator between God and men. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. Watch this. Who gave himself, here's that word, a ransom for all. So all were held captive. Look at the verse. There is one God. In Judeo-Christian theology, Genesis to Revelation, there's one God. And one mediator. Notice the M is capitalized, not because it's capitalized on the slide. It's capitalized in the Greek New Testament because it speaks of deity. You've got to wrestle with that if you don't understand or don't embrace the deity of Jesus Christ. Just that one word, one mediator, means that there cannot be two mediators. You should have said amen to that. There can't be two. It's not you. It's not the Pope. It's not you and Jack. It's not you and Billy Graham. It's not you and anybody else. One. It's Jesus. There's one God, and that God is one mediator. And that mediator is the go-between. I like to look at it this way. I like to grab, as it were, God on one side of my hand and mankind on the other side of my hand. And this image that I'm standing here would be like Christ, and he's pulling the two together into himself. That's what Jesus did. That's why the Bible says if you go to him and trust him and lean upon him and call upon him, he'll respond. He'll save you. He'll forgive you of your sins because you in doing that, you're announcing, I'm a sinner and I need Christ as my mediator, and he's the only one. That verse goes on to say that he is the man. Again, capitalized man. He is the original man. Listen, the original man in our context or thinking was Adam. But the book of Romans says another one has come, and he is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Adam was perfect, Adam failed. Jesus came, God, in human skin to fulfill what Adam failed. Verse 6 went on to say there a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 2, who gave himself a ransom for all. Let me tell you, man, if you want to memorize a couple verses, that's good stuff. That's wonderful. The precious blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Again, you're tired of hearing about it. We have got to break this slavery of thought in our minds as Christians that if we somehow, listen, live a better life, do good things, and don't cuss, and don't drink, and don't this, and don't that, if I abstain from all of these things, then God will accept me into heaven. What do you think the answer to that is? Absolutely not. If you approach God saying, I have become very moral, I've really cleaned up my act, and now I'm ready to come to God. First of all, that's a delusion and an illusion. Satan will see to it that if you stopped overeating and you've championed that, and then you move on to your next vice, and it might be smoking, and then you conquer that, and the next thing is fill in the blank, and you get all yourself morally cleaned up, Satan will see to it that you never come to Christ, because he will be happy to expose to you the next fault in your life. Did you know that there's probably a truckload of people in hell this morning, and they're very good people? So good, they believe they didn't need the blood of Christ. They were that good. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and they don't need Jesus? That's the hardest person in the world to win to Christ. Self-righteous, self-deceived, self-reliant. I'm being pretty hard on this because, listen, the Bible says that we're redeemed by his precious blood. Precious. There's no other. In my office, a CIA operator years ago was deployed in the Middle East, a Christian from this church. And I forget what it's called, maybe you know, but when he came back from Taliban country, he had brought me this metal handle with chains on it with fish hooks. The whole contraption from handle to the end was about this long. And he said, "You see this?" He said, "In that region, Muslims, to make atonement for their sins, would take that device and flog their backs," and he said they just were shredded in their own blood. Let me ask you this. At what point have you bled enough to forgive you of your thought life or of your actions? See, the God of the Bible is holy and pure, and you can never bleed enough. That's why you need the precious blood of Jesus. You say, "I would never do that." No, but are you a good, is Hinduism practice karma? Is it the karma thing for you? You say, "Well, I don't even know what you're talking about." Yeah, you do. Listen, if you're not trusting in the blood of Jesus, you think like this. I think in the end, when I stand before God, my good will outweigh my bad. Where's that in the Bible? You see, I'm glad that you're morally sound and that you're a good citizen. We all appreciate that. But when it comes to getting to heaven, this is what it means. To love God and to come to God through Christ Jesus and to understand that you can never perfect yourself. And when he delivers you from that slave market by his precious blood, you fall on your face in adoration of him. And no one has to say to you anymore, "Thou shalt not." Wait, you, "Thou shalt not." Did you know where there's a lot of rules and regulations, there's lack of spirituality? Didn't our founding fathers say, and they warned us, if this nation ever has to write many laws, it's because we've departed from liberty. And look at our land today. The more lawlessness, you got to write laws. Does this make sense? You're awful quiet. You know what I'm talking about? The more we go crazy in our world, the more we have to create laws. Why? Because the law in man's heart is gone. There used to be a day if you lost your wallet in the street, you could go back and find it at the end of the day. But now in man's hearts, there is no God. Look out for number one. Evolutionary belief reigns and rules. It's the survival of the fittest. And once again, we have a shoot up in America. And then everybody gets on the ridiculous TV screen and they ask this incredibly ignorant question. Why is this happening? Because we've told them they're animals. We've raised them up through the system saying you're nothing but a highly advanced monkey. There's no accountability. No, listen, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus because God made you body, soul, and spirit. You've been created in the image of God, and God says that it would take his own blood to wash away your sins, and in the same truth, and it's the same genre of positive, God not only washed away your sins, that's a positive act, but he elevated you up, and that's why the book of Romans, it's tough to receive, but it's Bible. The book of Romans says to us that we are just now declared as holy as Jesus Christ is holy by his blood. And what does that cause you to do? First of all, it's like, what? And then the next thing is, it's Bible. And then the next thing is, you got to find a place to fall on your face and say, "God, you alone are awesome. Precious blood." Third and final point, we end in verses 20 to 21. The Christian life is anchored because today is all about his love. Faith, hope, and love. And we see in verse 20 that God's love was greater than the risk. It says in verse 20, he indeed was foreordained. Please circle that profound word before the foundation of the world. The word foreordained means to know beforehand. Obviously, it's very simple, but it's deep. It means foreknew, foreknowledge. God knew beforehand, to be prescient, to know that previously. God knows all. And here's the thing, and I say this almost with tongue in cheek, that because today it's all about the love of God, you can cheer up. We can cheer up, Christian, because God's love is greater than the risk. You say, what do you mean risk? Well, God doesn't take risk. That's impossible for God to take a risk. I'm not quite sure how you would describe it. It would be a great theological debate and paper to write, no doubt. But because God foreordained our redemption, this brings me comfort. I confess to you today, I do not understand this. I receive it by faith. God knew in advance, before Jupiter was flung into space, before all the orbital mechanics were established by God. God knew before all of that, in eternity past, that God would create mankind, that mankind would sin against him, and that he would redeem mankind by his own precious blood through the blood of his son. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, I cannot do anything with that but receive it by faith. Amen. Because I know how you and I are. If you and I know something's going to go horrifically bad, if we could know that in advance, we will not go through with it. We won't do it. And yet, in life, in a way, we live it every day. How many of you know somebody else? Raise your hand. Some of you just can't. I'm convinced now, after all these questions over these, some of you just will not raise your hand. It's just not going to happen. You do know somebody. And let's assume for a moment you love them. Do they hurt you? Have they hurt you? Yeah, on our side, love to love somebody is a risk. You know, there's a thing in life that is a phobia. It's self-protection, to have a protectionary view of yourself. I am not going to get involved because I might care. You know, doctors will tell you, and I understand that to a point, they have to survive themselves. But doctors will, you know, they'll walk into your room and they'll say, hi, how are you? Nice to meet all of you. Mr. Jones, you're dying, and you have probably about seven weeks. And Nurse Susie here will help you regarding this. There's counseling regarding this. And he just walks out. And you think to yourself, what a cold-hearted, what did you want him to do? Did you want him to throw himself on the ground and just start screaming, there's no hope, and it's over, and it's all done? And then when you feel satisfied, he stands up, dries his cheeks, goes to the next room, and you hear him do it all over again? He's got to do that 10 times a day. And listen, I've had a doctor tell me, I got to protect myself because I have a family, too, that I go home to. If I took all the care that I see every day, he said, I would probably die of a heart attack. If I cared beyond the limit of what I should care. I'm a doctor. And watch this. But if I care too much, then it skews my ability as a doctor. So here's the deal. I don't know about you. I don't know how you pick a doctor. He's a nice guy. I like him. Don't pick your doctor like that. I don't care what his bedside manners are. I want the best doctor in the world to be taking care of me. I'm not going to marry that doctor. I want that doctor to fix me. Are you with me? Here's the amazing thing. God, who knows and cares about all, entered into your situation and mine. Entered right into Adam and Eve's world. All because of love. There's no risk. It was in his plan. That's how much you are loved. It was all in his plan. There's no sin that you can commit. There's no thing that you can perpetrate that says all of a sudden God cannot forgive you and God cannot save you. The only thing that keeps you from experiencing that is not coming to him. And you'd be rejecting such love. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke 9, 22. And Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Wow, he knew that. And be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, the religious leadership of the Jewish nation, and be killed. Notice that. Jesus was killed. He was not murdered. And be raised the third day. He knew that. Does that comfort you? This should comfort you. John chapter 10, verse 17 begins by saying this, "Therefore my Father," Jesus said, "loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And listen, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again." Wow. "This command I receive from my Father." I'm going to steal a quote from, I believe it was George Whitefield or Charles Wesley or John, it doesn't matter. It's from one of those great old Puritans. He said, "As a Christian, I believe that our lives are unstoppable, invincible, until our time has come." And I might have shared this with you last week because I ended the service early because of the baptism, but I might have gone over this, some of this, but I said something to the effect that if you do not agree with what I'm about to share with you, don't let me know about it because I enjoy it. Just let me have it. But I do believe it's biblically accurate. Did not in the same John chapter 10 Jesus say, and John 17, that we are in the Father's hand and in His hand, and no one is able to snatch us out of His hand? You're safe, friend. In one of my Bibles, I drew two hands. I drew like lettuce, you know, from a sandwich hanging out. And my head is out on that end. And my feet are dangling out on the other end. I'm safe. And Jesus says, nothing can snatch you out of my hands. And then to remove any doubt at all, the next statement he makes is, I and my Father are one. You know what that means? It means you're glued in there. I like that. And he said that I am in you and you are in me and we are one with the Father. Okay, I say all that because Jesus, when he said no one takes my life from me, I believe that's true for the Christian. You say, well, how do you explain the fact that a Christian was shot dead in St. Louis by some assailant? It was time for that Christian to come home. Do you think that assailant short-circuited the work of God? Not at all. By no means. I believe that you are invincible as a Christian until the day Christ calls you home. So why are we like this? Put your seatbelt on. Watch out. No, I'm kidding. No, no. Do wear your seatbelts. I'm just saying, have you noticed like, oh no, what? Hey, if it's your day, it's your day. I'm just going to stay indoors. I have a phobia. Today could be the day. You could lay in bed and you could sit there. I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to watch TV and I'm just going to sit here and, you know, eat nachos. And you'll choke on a chip. If it's your day to go, that nacho will jump off the plate and get you right by the throat. There's no escaping. Your moment is up when God says. And so, church, I want to encourage you, live recklessly. Live recklessly for Jesus. You don't need to play it safe. Put your seatbelt on. But listen, take the seatbelt off of your mouth. Stay within the lines marked on the street, but go to the ends of the world. We need to be more reckless for God. It's good for us. Secondly, notice it's an appointment. God's love sees to it that we have an appointment. God's love is only by appointment. It says there that, but was manifest in these last days for you. The Bible is telling us that God has reached out to you right now, whoever you may be. You are a Christian today because God reached out to you, and maybe you're not a Christian today and you need to become a Christian today. But it's by God's appointment. The very fact of the matter is that you and I can experience God's love, and that's done by God's appointment. And again, I want to encourage you, in this. I got a few minutes left. Write these verses down. I mean, I don't know if we'll have them on the screen or not, but these are encouraging. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Listen, didn't we just learn last week in Peter that God says that he's fair in his judgment. He does not have favorites. So if he says it to Joshua, does he mean it to you too? I believe he means it to me too. I really do, or else I'd quit today. Seriously. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 goes on. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Listen to the theme. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great, wonderful truth. Listen. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That means, listen, you know this, that God has created a life for you to walk in. This Christian life for you, by the preordained powers by God, he has given you a life, and that you're to follow his plan, and that you're to go after him. And I want to wrap it up soon. I have 10 minutes, 8 minutes left. Is anyone old enough in here to remember slot cars? Listen, if you're 60 or above, slot car racing was an absolute, it was our Facebook of our world, of our lives. There were slot car places. You know a slot car? I should have had a picture. A slot car. They looked so real. They were so fast. So sometimes there were 12 and 24-hour races at the toy stores where they used to have them. And it was amazing. And it was, and it, you know what I'm doing? All of you who are 60 and above, you know what I'm doing. When you're going like this? It was serious. Okay? And those cars were amazing. And it's very expensive. Look it up later on YouTube. Slot cars. You know what's amazing about it? Everything about it. The little town, the little country, the little fake trees. They're driving through these cities. This town. It's all fake. But it looked real. But when you're driving, it's real. You should have a helmet on that's that real. And you're dead serious. It all worked because the car was in a slot. As long as the car was in the slot, there was power to the track. The power that was in the track made contact with the car as long as it was in the slot, and it was amazing. When the Bible tells us here regarding what God has done for us, salvation and for works, the works comes after salvation. You get in the slot, and God takes the controller and punches it. And you go through city and town. You live your life wherever you live. You go to school. You go to work. And you know what? You need not fear as long as you stay in the slot. Stay in the slot. And all the power's there by the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And we end verse 21. Who? Through him. That's Jesus. God's love has been will be either accepted or rejected. Look. Who through him? Do you all know him? It's only through him that we believe in God, who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, and gave him glory. Why would God give him glory? What's the deal? What's in it for me? Oh, it says right there, so that your faith and hope are in God. My dear friend, you can close your Bible. I'd like you to meditate on these challenges right now. Close your Bible. We're all done. In fact, why don't you stand? I want you to hear this. It's through Jesus Christ that you trust God and that you have salvation. It's through Jesus Christ that you have faith and that you have hope. It's through Jesus Christ that you know the love of God. There's no other way. And so in light of all that he has done for us as believers, I want to submit. I wrote this to myself and then I thought I'd include it to you. I want to submit this challenge to you as a Christian and as a church. Do you believe, trusting that it's biblical, do you believe what you've heard today? Listen, God is asking you that. You are in church. Do you believe what you've heard today? Do you believe the verses? Do you believe what you've heard today? Listen, I'm just asking. Then I want to ask you this question. I'm asking me this question. In fact, in my notes, I just wrote down my pre-flight checklist. If you don't go through a pre-flight checklist, you're going to die. Does anyone in my life know that I know Jesus? Does anyone in your life know that you know Jesus? You mark, or you reject that. You can't check it if it's not true. Next, does anyone need you in this church routinely? Are you needed here? Maybe you're visiting. Do they need you at your church? If you're here today visiting, you're on vacation, are you missed at your other church? If you didn't show up to this church and this is your church, would you be missed? Do others, listen, are others dependent upon your Christian success? I know, listen, this is searching. I told you earlier, I wrote it to me and it made me miserable, so I thought I'd share with you too. But these are real things about what a real Christian is in the Christian life. Does anyone need my Christian life? Have you ever shared the gospel with another person? Have you decided, or that if you decided, to not go to church anymore, what would that do to others? You may say, well, Pastor, it's a big church. I don't know anybody. It doesn't matter if it's a small church or big church. That's irrelevant. The key is, here it is, big, small. You know what makes a church size irrelevant? Your participation in that church. Well, I go to a church of 5 people and 4 people don't even know who I am. That's not their fault. That's not their fault. Listen, did not Jesus do amazing things for you with his precious blood? We don't do stuff because we're supposed to. We do stuff for him and for one another because we get to. He's done so much for me. How dare I not be a servant to others? He's done so much for you. How dare you not be a servant to others? Father, we thank you that your word, Christianity itself, is a faith, is a religion that is to be known by others. We live for you, God, first. And your word says that if that's true, if we love you, we're to love our neighbors second. And I love the fact how we're not even on the radar because we have self-love already. It's our self-love that's gotten us in trouble. It's our self-love that preserves ourselves and keeps us from others. Oh, Lord, you love these people. I'm grateful you love me. And I say that by faith because I know me, but then you know me more than I know me. And you're amazing. You love us. So, Lord, as we end right now, may we all search our hearts and ask ourselves those deep questions. And if we're not missed in our church that we attend, may we go back and change that. Even if it's picking up trash off the ground or extending a hand of welcome to somebody we don't know. All of a sudden, the very person we do not know their name becomes someone we can minister to with a smile and with a welcome. I love the fact, Lord, that when you came, You came humbly in a stable. You wore sandals and a robe. And you associated with simple people. And I thank you, you're still doing it today. In Jesus' name.